October 10 was Remember Charlie Kirk Day, and I, Jerry Newcomb, was privileged to speak in Fort Lauderdale in a restaurant on that particular day, and here is that speech.
Hey, everybody. Today on the Charlie Kirk Show, Dr. Newcomb joins us. He has an amazing film, The Road to Independence. We talk about, is America a Christian nation? Where do we come from? And how do we solve the current problems in front of us? Email us, freedom@charliekirk.com.
All right. What a privilege for me to have been a guest on his program a couple of years ago. And this afternoon, I want to talk about really three things. Number one, Charlie Kirk and martyrdom. Charlie Kirk and martyrdom. Point number two, Charlie Kirk and his love for America and why America is worth being very grateful to be a part of. And then the third point is Charlie Kirk and his passion for revival, the very thing that that he interviewed me for. Well, first of all, let me say this. Christianity is not politically correct. It has never been politically correct. And the founder of Christianity was, in fact, killed. He was executed. But, of course, he rose from the dead, and nobody expected that. And I feel, in a very real sense, I'm sure most of you would feel, that in a very real sense, Charlie Kirk was a martyr, not just for free speech, but he was a martyr for his faith, which is what brought him out to going all these different places, including in places where people didn't agree with him at all. And he would do it with a smile and, you know, basically allow people to go ahead and voice their opinions that he disagreed with. And then he would kind of gently show, you know, a mirror in effect. Well, that's crazy. Like, for example, somebody once said to him that was transgender. They said, you know, you cancel my existence just by you being here and speaking about this. And he said, okay, you're transgender. What are you transitioning to? And he says, to a woman. And he says, oh, okay, can you tell me what is a woman? And then the guy was like, you know, it's like, you know, what he would do lovingly show people's, frankly, absurdities. Now, as far as martyrdom is concerned, you may have thought, I remember when I was a kid, martyrdom is something you think about in the Roman Empire or you know, maybe after the Reformation or something like that, but it's not something that would happen here and in modern times. It's interesting, Dr. David Barrett, a gentleman I once interviewed for Coral Ridge Ministries years ago, a tremendous church statistician, he said in the whole history of the Christian church, on average, there are about 1 out of 200 people that are Christians, 1 out of 200 that were called to be martyrs. And he said that was from the beginning to the present. He said in the 20th century, there was more martyrs than ever before, mostly from the communists and then also with the rise of radical Islam. But he said that, you know, 1 out of 200 is an average that really fits. I want to tell a story about a martyr, or not a martyr, but a persecutor, one who killed many martyrs of the Christian church, and he lived around 300. He was the emperor of Rome. He was named Diocletian. And Diocletian was so systematic in his persecution of Christians. Well, he developed a stomach illness. He died, and eventually he was replaced by a Christian emperor, which was just shocking for the whole world, Constantine. And so anyway, what in effect, what Diocletian was saying is, you worship Jesus over my dead body. Well, this is so fascinating. My parents went in Catholic background, and they went to a church in what used to be Yugoslavia. It was in Medjugorje. And they went to this church, and Dad said that the cornerstone of the church was based on the grave of a man named Diocletian. And I looked this up, and I said, do you know who Diocletian was? And he said, I don't know, some saint? And I said, no, he was very anti-Christian. So in effect, Diocletian said, you worship Jesus over my dead body. And God said, okay. Hundreds and hundreds of years, Christians have been faithfully worshiping Jesus over the tomb of Diocletian. People, like you said about a bullet, people were expecting, you know, this ends Charlie Kirk. No, it didn't end Charlie Kirk. I mean, we're talking about him. People are making beautiful paintings about him. Today, he will receive posthumously the Medal of Honor, Medal of Freedom. So that's absolutely fantastic. The alleged shooter of Charlie texted his trans lover, and he said this, why did I do it? I had enough of his hatred. Some hate can't be negotiated out. So, okay, his purpose was, Charlie is an inveterate hater, therefore I've got to silence him. And unfortunately, a lot of people think that's okay. You know, I've seen some polls where it said something like 25% of young people approved of his murder because they didn't like his message. Wow, that's really amazing. Think about the contrast, though, of the reaction with Erica Kirk, his widow, where she could actually say in that stage, that nine-hour funeral service you were talking about, she could actually say, just like Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That young man who shot my husband, I forgive him. This is one of the most powerful things. Boy, it's almost as if revival's beginning to spark. It's amazing in the wake of his martyrdom. Charlie was bold because of his faith in Jesus. I had the privilege to interview him about a year ago for a radio segment. You can hear all this at providenceforum.org or jerrynewcomb.com. But I'm going to quote himself, when I asked him, you know, what makes you so bold? And he said, what we need to do is to care less about what the bad guys call us. I can't tell you how many people are just paralyzed and they're in a place of almost hypnosis by what the bad guys call them or what the woke call us. Instead, you should care about your close relationships. You should only fear the Lord. You should care about your wife. You should care about your kids and maybe your pastor and close friends. It does not matter what people you've never met call you. It's completely and totally irrelevant. I think this helps us to understand where he was coming from. But they have so much control, said Charlie, over society just based on weaponizing name-calling. So, Charlie and martyrdom. Point two, Charlie's love for America and why it matters. It is a great privilege to live in America, but a lot of people don't realize what the real secret to America is. Years ago, Newsweek magazine had a cover story, and they said this, now historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document. The source of the powerful myth of the United States as a special, sacred nation, a people called by God to establish a model society, a beacon to the world. Well, I wouldn't call it a myth, frankly. But how did the Bible play a role in the creation of the Constitution? Well, there's a few different ways I want to point out. First of all, the word federal. When the states got together in Philadelphia, when they wrote up the Constitution, they made a covenant together and created the federal government. What does that word federal come from? In Latin, it comes from the word which means covenant. The states made a covenant, 13 out of the many, one union, the United States of America. And this gets back, really, to things like the Mayflower Compact. Now, the Constitution was written in 1787. About 150 years before, the pilgrims, when they came over, just to worship Jesus in the purity of the conscience, they just didn't want to be harassed anymore in England and then Holland, where they got some toleration but not enough religious freedom and so forth. They came here, they were blown off course, and they, because of that, some of the people that they had brought on board, they said, we need to sign all this so we're all in agreement. So before they set one foot on American soil, they were united in purpose as they wrote the Mayflower Compact. November 11, 1620, this was the first step, historians say, in the creation ultimately of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And how does the Mayflower Compact begin? In the name of God, amen. They talked about how having undertaken a voyage for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, we do covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic. Well, after the Mayflower Compact, there were many other political charters that were written by a free Christian people creating their own little governments. And in virtually all these different cases, they talk about God and the Christian faith and so forth. I'll give you an example or another example. You ever seen a license plate from Connecticut? Connecticut's license plate says the Constitution State. Where was the Constitution written? It was written in Philadelphia, which is in Pennsylvania. Why is Connecticut claiming that? Well, the reason why is because in 1639, based on a sermon preached a year before, the Puritans who founded Connecticut, they wrote up something called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. And that was kind of a direct ancestor, if you will, of the U.S. Constitution. It was the first fully developed Constitution on American soil. And they said, we came here for the purity and liberty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so that's just another example. And by the time you get to the founding fathers, you know, in the 1770s, although some of them were men of the Enlightenment, it can be said, it's also true, you got to realize there are different types of thinkers within the Enlightenment. For example, Voltaire, total unbeliever. David Hume of Scotland, unbeliever. But the founding fathers, they were quoting people like Montesquieu, John Locke. They were quoting Sir William Blackstone, who were Christian thinkers that are called men of the Enlightenment. Dr. Donald S. Lutz, the author of a book called The Origins of American Constitutionalism, he was with the University of Houston for years. He died a couple of years ago. He said the American constitutional tradition derives in much of its form and content from the Judeo-Christian tradition as interpreted by the radical Protestant sects to which belong so many of the original European settlers in British North America. And their guidebook? It was the Bible. It was the book that Charlie Kirk loved so much. And why has America historically succeeded in granting us freedom? Well, part of it is because you've got within the Constitution a realistic assessment of man's nature. Man is basically sinful. The Bible says as much. And the founding fathers, I mean, you just read the Constitution and you see they're constantly separating power so that no one small group or individual or whatever can seize power unto themselves. James Madison, the key architect of the Constitution, said all men having power ought to be distrusted. That was their perspective. The Constitution was predicated on the Declaration of Independence. And the Declaration of Independence says that our rights come from God. It mentions God four times. And in fact, it says, for example, it talks about this, we're doing this according to the laws of nature and of nature's God. They said all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That statement alone makes all the difference in the world. When there is no belief in God, then where's the source of your rights? It's gone. You know, Thomas Jefferson, not fully orthodox by any means in terms of his understanding about the Lord and everything. He said this, the God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? As Patrick Henry once said, it is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chain. And Charlie's love for America just came through. I mean, he really was passionate in getting people to recognize and realize what we have in our godly heritage. And it needs to be passed on to the next generation. The third point that I want to say is that Charlie Kirk also had a great passion for revival. As I say, he sought me out, and I was just so blown away that he would interview me about the road to independence. And we were talking about revival and how, you know, some of the movements that really helped unify a lot of the founding fathers before even the revolution took place was from spiritual revivals in the colonial era. And what's so fascinating is what we really need in our day, ultimately, is revival. Since Charlie's assassination, maybe we've already started to see some flames of what could be real revival. I'm sure he would be more than happy for that, for all of us. Many new chapters or Turning Point USA are beginning to be established in different places. And I want to close with this, since my mentor, longtime mentor, was Dr. D. James Kennedy. He said, too often we forget that America became a nation soon after a spiritual revival, the first Great Awakening. Then in the early 1800s, America experienced a second Great Awakening, particularly in addressing the evil of slavery. But now we are in need of a third Great Awakening. Will you join me in praying for that to happen? I believe it is America's only real hope. People are under the misconception that government will solve all their problems. But I believe that if true change is going to take place, it will start with the people, again, through a genuine revival that eventually moves to the halls of government. Not from the government down, but from the people up. God once declared, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. May it be in our day. Thank you.
You've just been listening to a portion of a speech that I delivered on a Remember Charlie Kirk Day, October 14, 2025, in a restaurant in Fort Lauderdale. I'm Jerry Newcomb.